The book of 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you would stand with me as we hear the word of the living God read, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader if you would please lead us in prayer.
Lord, as we rejoice in these amazing passages about the coming of the day of the Lord, we are humbled by your amazing majesty and glory. We do pray that
amen. Well, we come now in considering this very rich portion of Scripture to the fourth in this series, considering the great day of the Lord. And I'm not going to review all that we have seen, but simply pick up where we left off last Lord's Day. And we were in the process of looking at how the coming of the day of the Lord was not only a day of great judgment for those that are apart from Christ, but a day of cleansing, not only for God's people, but for the entire universe. Those that are apart from Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, as we read there in the book of Revelation. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, here is another passage that describes this great day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so here's a description of this great day of the Lord, a day of, as Peter refers to it, a day of destruction and judgment of the ungodly, there in 2 Peter 3, verse 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This day is also a day of incredible bliss for God's people. And we see the contrast, the lake of fire for those that are apart from Christ. But look at Revelation chapter 21. We have this description now of what those who have embraced Christ in this life will experience on that great day. Revelation 21, verse 1 and following. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm going to read verse 2 again. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so here we have a description of the two consequences of that great day of the Lord. Now, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, emphasizes through these verses in this last chapter the cleansing nature of this great day of the Lord. That it will be final judgment for the wicked to spend eternity in that lake of fire. And it will be the beginning of eternal bliss in a perfected universe for the children of God who in this life have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's description of this cleansing work of the second coming of Jesus is not a description of the annihilation of the universe. Now, the language here in 2 Peter 3 talks about, just look at some of the language here. Verse 7, "But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men." Look down in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so this language describes this incredible cataclysmic event that will culminate history. And how are we to understand this description that Peter gives? Is he describing just the total destruction and annihilation of everything that exists and nothing will be left in its place? Well, obviously that's not the case, because in verse 13 he says that this, whatever this cataclysmic event includes, it leaves in its wake new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We also need to go back and look at this theme of what fire does in some other passages of Scripture. And I want us to go back to the Gospel of Matthew. And here we have, first of all, from the mouth of the herald of Messiah, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll look there in verse 11 through 12. Matthew chapter 3. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so this great work of Messiah is described here in terms of him pouring forth his Spirit upon his people, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit and fire. It is a cleansing work for His people, but for those who are apart from Christ, this great appearance of Messiah will culminate when He comes again in glory in Him not only gathering His wheat into the barn, but Him burning the chaff up with unquenchable fire, this reference to Christ casting those who are apart from Him into the eternal fires of hell and the lake of fire. So you see both of those. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And here we have again, a reference to that great day Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, he's talking about the great day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works, many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so you see this reference in verse 19 now to those trees that have not borne good fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire. Look over in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus describes the great day in terms of fire in this passage, Matthew 13, all of these parables of the kingdom. And we'll start reading in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 7 and following. Well, let's go up to verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And this is Jesus speaking. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And so here again, the Lord Jesus is describing now this great cataclysmic day in terms of God cleansing his people and welcoming them into the bliss of eternal heaven. In a universe, new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, as Peter describes it, and for the wicked to be cast into the place of eternal judgment. One last passage from the mouth of our Lord Jesus when he walked on this earth. And the reason I wanted you to see all of these references, and they're not all of them that the Lord Jesus made, but the Lord Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the rest of the Bible. The Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth, talked more about hell than he did heaven. As a warning, pleading with people, addressing people, shaking people to the reality of this great day. Look at Matthew 25 in verse 41 and following. Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left. In the context, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. What we read over in Revelation 20, that great judgment day. And so what will happen to those who are on his left, to those who are the goats, to those who have lived life refusing Christ, not running to him and embracing him, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46, the contrast, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Other passages of Scripture, we made reference last Lord's Day to 1 Corinthians 3, and I want you to turn there again. This time I want you to notice fire and the effect of fire. The great day of judgment is going to be a day of fire. And what does that fire do? It cleanses God's people. It refines God's people perfectly. Burns all of the impurities, all of the vestiges of sin that remain. And it is eternal fire for those who are apart from Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is describing two categories of preachers. And some preachers build with wood, hay, and stubble, and other preachers build with silver and gold and precious stones. And Paul said, ultimately, on that great day, what they built is going to be exposed. It's going to be tested by fire. Look in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day. Now, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the great judgment day, the great day of the Lord. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so there's going to be this cleansing work and this judgment that takes place simultaneously for God's people. On that great day, it's going to be a day of perfection being brought to pass, body and soul, and for the entire universe, as we see in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 talks about the whole creation groaning and waiting for the day when Jesus will come again and bring everything back to perfection. Like it was before Adam and Eve rebelled against the living God there in the garden. Turn with me to another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians. And here we have another reference to fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3 and following. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing, and therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day. What day is He talking about? He's talking about the great day of the Lord, the great judgment day, the day that Jesus bodily, physically descends from heaven to this earth again. On that day, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so here's another reference to the flaming fire and what's going to happen on that day when the Lord unleashes His fire. It is going to be the purification of His people and the beginning of eternal destruction for those who are apart from Christ, both soul and body. Another passage over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And so he's making analogy now to that big curtain that was in the back of the temple that the high priest could go into only one time a year. And you remember in the Gospels, it describes how when Jesus died on the cross, God Almighty the Father reached down His hand from heaven and tore the curtain in two when Jesus died. When He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. At that moment, the curtain was torn in two, signifying, as Hebrews 10 now is giving us commentary, that through Jesus the way is opened up for us to come into the very presence of the living God. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see what? The day. And what day is that? The great day. The day that will end all days. The coming of the Lord in His bodily, physical return to end history. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Keep reading. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what remains? a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And so here again is a passage that talks about this fire. Let's look at another passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And we've looked at this, but you remember the comparison between God coming down in the days of Moses and now the even greater glory of God's manifestation as the Lord Jesus Himself has appeared to purchase redemption. And we see in verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." And you can go back in the book of Exodus in chapter 19 and read the experience of God's people being called to the base of Mount Sinai. They couldn't go up on the mountain. They couldn't even touch the mountain. But God Almighty exhibited His presence there. And the mountain was on fire at the presence of God. Well, where have we come? Well, down in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," referring to Moses, "much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see, the earth isn't going to be annihilated, but it's going to be cleansed. And what is it going to be cleansed from? It's going to be cleansed from all the vestiges of sin and the effects of sin. So we're inheriting, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And notice this shaking that God is at work doing now will culminate in the end that the things that cannot be shaken may what? Remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is what? A consuming fire. Let's go over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we'll look at just a couple of verses. First of all, in verse 7. Well, let's get the context. Verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains, under gloom, gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so here again we see this reference to the fire of God's judgment being poured out on that great day as it's referred to at the end of verse 6. Look over at the end of the book of Jude. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of what? Out of the fire. That's where they're headed. They're on the road to eternal fire. And so when you share the gospel with somebody, Jude pictures that as a brother or sister in Christ coming and snatching a person out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. See, Jesus is able to present us before His presence on that day with what? Great joy. We're going to have great joy on that day. And so the take-home message of all of what Peter is pressing upon us in looking at this description of this cataclysmic event that will end history is, this is the day in which God is going to come in the blazing glory of His presence, His physical presence, with the attendance of tens of thousands of tens of thousands and millions of angels in flaming fire to cleanse this earth, to save His people and to bring judgment upon the wicked. That's what Peter is describing. Now there's a second thing we want to look at in these verses in 2 Peter 3 today, and that is the take-home message in light of this. And I want you to look with me in 2 Peter 3. This fire, this cleansing fire, this judgment that Peter describes, he says to us, it's going to happen. It's a historical event that yet awaits this world. It will end history. What practical difference should that make for our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Peter says over and over, look with me at verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, there's a very interesting make sure I've got the right word. In verse 10 of 2 Peter, this word dissolved in verse 10, you see that in verse 10? The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And you see the same word, it's the same Greek word in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Okay? And then the same word is found down in verse 12. Waiting for the hastening, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Well, the Greek word that's translated dissolved in these three verses is a Greek word, the Greek word luo. It's a very common word in the New Testament. And it literally means loosed or untied. It can be used, for example, when Jesus sent the disciples to get the colt that He was going to ride on. He says, you will find a colt untie it and bring it to me. It's the same Greek word. This word is also translated not only loose over and over, but it is described as taking off sandals. It describes in 1 Corinthians 7, for example, are you free from a wife? Are you loosed from a wife? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, this same word is used to describe the work of Jesus saving His people. To Him who loves us and freed us, as it's translated. But it's the same Greek word, loosed us from our sins by His blood. And so this word dissolved here is a word that has the force of a dissolving, that has this redemptive aspect of it, of Jesus coming to loose the universe from the effects of sin, to set free the universe from all of the vestiges of sin. And so Peter's take-home message is, we shouldn't be surprised that his take-home message, in light of this great day, that is going to be the day when he cleanses perfectly all of God's people and destroys those who have lived against Jesus. The take-home message is, we better be serious about following Jesus today. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? He says, in light of that great day of what God's going to do, it ought to have a huge impact on how we think and live and treat one another today. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire. And here's your word again, dissolved. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, do what? Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. And be at peace. Look down at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You know, there is no problem with finding false teachers who will come alongside you and support you in any crazy notion you can come up with. You can find all kinds of nutcases on the internet, on radio, on TV, and before there was radio or TV in the past. Through the history of the world, there have always been yes men who would love to sell you some salve to encourage you along your path to hell. And Peter says, look, don't listen to them. Don't let them be the ones that have your ear. He says, this day is coming, and the take-home message is, be diligent to be found on that day. Now, let's look at a few other passages. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. You remember the hymn that we sang earlier? And it had this reference to the midnight cry. What in the world is the midnight? Well, this is where it comes from. The midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now what's this parable talking about? It's talking about the great day of the Lord. It's talking about the great wedding day when Jesus is going to come and get his bride. And the attendants need to be prepared. And how do you get prepared? You love Jesus in this life and you are seeking to live for him. That's what wise is. What's the foolish? They're just not paying any attention to the needs of the bridegroom, to this event. They're living as if it doesn't matter. And when that event happens, it's going to be too late. That's what Jesus is teaching. Luke chapter 12. Let's look at another passage. You see, Peter's not the only one who says, in light of the great day, be living for Jesus today. Luke chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse... we don't have time to read this whole passage. I encourage you to read the context of this. Look at verse 35. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming. Be found doing the Master's bidding. Let's look at another passage, Titus. And we don't have time to read all the passages that I would love for us to look at in the book of Titus. So we're just going to look at just a couple. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. False teachers, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does all this culminate in? He says, this is how you're to be living, to do what? Waiting for the blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope of the Christian? It is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to end history. He's the one in verse 14 who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Jesus came to redeem us from breaking the law of God, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for what? Good works. And so the take-home message that Peter has in light of this great cataclysmic day: love Jesus. Live for Him today. It's the same message that we have throughout the Bible. Wherever you find a reference to the second coming of Jesus, the application that God Almighty intends and accompanies that truth is love Jesus and follow Him today in light of that great day. Be ready. Be ready. Now, there's one final thing, and we don't have time to look at it today, so I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to finish looking at this aspect of the coming of the great day of the Lord. But Jesus is at work preparing His bride. And what an exciting thing to think about, that our lives are not just meaningless. You get up, you go to work, you live your life, and we're going to talk more about how the coming of Jesus gives us great joy and anticipation to live today for Christ. And it's really an encouraging thing and a thrilling thing and a comforting truth. So I hope and pray that we'll have the opportunity to finish looking at this next week. But are you prepared for that great day? Do you have Jesus? Are you loving Him? Are there things in your life that you know are not right? Are you telling things to your mom and dad that are not true? Are you treating your husband or your wife in a way that if Jesus were to come and walk in the room, you would not blush with shame? You would be very pleased for Him to come and sit down while you finish the sentence. Would He be pleased with the attitude that's in your heart toward your brother or sister in this church family? Would He be pleased with how you're treating a neighbor who's been kind of hard to get along with? You see, that's the practical everyday implication of this great truth. Be living lives of godliness and holiness without spot or blemish. Be at peace. May the Lord stir us up to be lovers of Jesus and to love one another in His name. Let's pray. Father, please write upon our hearts Your word. Lord Jesus, please make us steadfast. Make us those who are living in light of this great day with joy, with anticipation. Lord, may it be used of You to cause us to stop when we're tempted to do wrong and to hate our sin and to run to You, Lord Jesus, and find victory in You. Lord, we praise You that You're at work in this fallen world. And we marvel that You would set Your love upon such as us. Bless now as we sing. Lord, if there be any in this place, Lord, touch their heart and draw them unto Yourself, that they would be ready for that great day to confess You from the heart publicly. Lord God, please, please bless. Lord, give us joy now to sing as those who love You, Lord Jesus, in light of Your coming. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your hymnals. And I cannot remember...